Thanks for joining us for this weekly podcast from Dan David, that's me,
and Patty David,
co-pastors of Zephyr Hills Wesleyan Church in sunny Zephyr Hills, Florida.
We hope this message will help you as you seek to be more like Jesus Christ, to be truly holy, even today. You can learn more about our church's ministry by visiting www.zhillswesleyan.org.
Let me invite you this morning to take your bulletins. Inside there should be a note-taking guide. We are sharing with you a series on the graces of a Christian. This happens to be part four, but we'll bring you up to speed. If you'll notice that first verse of Scripture there in your sermon outline, 2 Corinthians, this is a study of 2 Corinthians, but in chapter 1, verse 12, I want you to notice this verse. As the Apostle Paul writes to this group of people, he says, "Now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to the worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace." The Apostle Paul is writing to this group of people, and he's saying, listen, when I was with you, I conducted myself with an air of grace about me. In other words, what Paul is saying, he says that this idea of grace, it's when my life rubs against your life, when our lives cross, how we respond to each other is important. Paul says, I responded to you in grace. Now, we understand this idea of grace when we talk about social graces. Paul said, I was gracious when I dealt with people I didn't know. Notice what he says there. I conducted ourselves in the world, people I don't know, just people you run into day to day. And also in our relationship with you, talking about those within the church. Paul said, I had the same kind of grace towards people I didn't know as people I did know. Now, how many of you, when you cut in front of someone at the grocery store, when they're looking at an item and you need to get by, you say, excuse me, when you walk by them? Or you just shove them in the back and say, get out of the way, stupid. You know what I mean? Huh? You should try that sometime. It's very effective. No. We understand social graces. What Paul, however, is talking about here, look at that verse carefully. He says, we did this in the grace of God. Notice it says, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. Paul's not just talking about social behavior. He's saying, in our character, in our conduct, and in our convictions, when I dealt with the world, I did it in a Christ-like manner. And when I dealt with you in the church, I did it in a Christ-like manner. It's this Christian graces that we want to talk about. It's always allowing the grace of God to be the controlling factor in our lives. Now, you need to hear this because it's important. Christian graces are not like social graces in that it's something we learn like etiquette. Christian graces comes from a changed character, and it's not something we learn or do, it's something we are. And so Paul says, I am different because of Christ, and it's that different that deals with people in the world in a different way and with people in the church in a different way. It's that kind of Christian grace that we are sharing with you over these weeks. This grace, if you notice, comes from God. You see that right in that verse, verse 12. And he says, and it's according to God's grace. In other words, it's not something we're learning. It's something we are. It's God's given grace. It's God's strong power that allows us to live like Him in our world. If you ever want to know whether or not you're living up to the graces that God has, how did Jesus deal with people that didn't know Him? When they'd strike Him and spit at Him and they'd call Him names. How did He deal with those that knew Him best that betrayed Him? Huh? And denied Him? And ran out. That's the kind of grace we're talking about. It's a grace that comes from His strong power that is evident in our life. Now, where have we been? In week number one, we talked about the grace of compassion, learning to love people the way God loved them. Number two, we talked about the grace of hope, that among all people that walk the face of the earth, Christians have hope. In other words, we are upbeat and positive because we know Christ and trust Him. In week number three, we talked about endurance. We don't quit because we know how it ends. We live as unto the Lord, not as unto men. This morning, we want to talk about the grace of purity. You say, how does that one fit in? You listen today. You have your outlines. We're going to take a look at three things that talk about this grace of purity and how that grace of purity needs to be evident in your life.
Let's look at our study scripture this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. It's right there in your notes. It says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Now, you notice Paul begins right here with saying, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. One of the things we want to talk about this morning, number one in your outlines, is that there should be purity in our relationships. Okay, that's the R word you want to fill in there, relationships. There should be a purity about our relationships. And Paul says we should not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, the important word there is that word yoked. To be yoked to someone means to be tied together with them so that your actions and your destination are integrally tied to someone else's. Because you understand what a yoke is. You would take two oxen, you would put one head in one side of the yoke, one head in the other, and they were tied together. One could only go where the other one went. They always had to go in the same direction at the same time. So being yoked to someone means being tied to them in such a way that your direction is determined by their direction. What you do is determined by what they do. I know through the years, this verse has been very much misunderstood. So I want to start by letting you know what Paul is not saying. Paul is not saying here, don't talk to non-Christians or go where they are. He's not saying don't ever associate with anyone who isn't a Christian. Now, some of us would like him to be saying that because then we wouldn't have to talk to a whole bunch of those relatives that really irritate us. But he's not saying that. He's not saying don't do business at an establishment not owned by Christians. You know, for years, the church has taught that. If a store isn't owned by a Christian, well, we don't do business there because we don't want to be yoked together with unbelievers. But you understand that going into a store, you're not tying yourself with that business. Now, investments might be another story. This is what he is saying. He's saying that we don't have anything in common with unbelievers. You see him saying that here. What do we have in common with people who aren't believers? He says we have no harmony with them. See, we're singing a different tune. There's something integrally at the very heart of it that we are different than they are. He is saying that we don't have fellowship with them. And that fellowship isn't just, and I think we are confused about this. We think fellowship is whenever we get together and eat. But that's not what fellowship is. Fellowship, I got to there. Isn't that what we think? If we get together and eat, we had fellowship. Fellowship is when we have a close friendship, when there is a brotherhood, when there are mutual cares and concerns. That's what fellowship is. That's why as a church, we can actually get together and have fellowship without eating, but eating just makes it more fun. And we can only have fellowship with other Christians because it's a brotherhood. It's something that binds us together. And he says we don't have fellowship with them. Even though we might get together with non-Christians and eat, we don't have fellowship with them because we're not one in our hearts. So if we're pure in our relationship with God, there will be purity in our relationship. We will not yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. We won't put ourselves in the position of being unduly influenced by them, where we are stuck with our head in a yoke, where wherever they go, we are automatically pulled alongside them. Now, what I want you to understand this morning is that we want to reach the world. I mean, one of our primary goals, our primary purposes for being here on this planet is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you need to understand that we will never reach them by being like them, by mimicking them, by putting ourselves in a yoke with them. We will not win them by being like them. We are different. But when we put ourselves in the position of being yoked together in close fellowship with an unbeliever, more often than not, they rub off on us more so than we rub off on them. You understand that? We like to think that, well, if we get in a yoke with an unbeliever, we're gonna determine what direction we're going in. But more often than not, they are the ones who make that determination. Because once we get into that yoke, we have already compromised ourselves by not being pure in our relationships. And I'll just throw out a couple examples to you that will sound very, very familiar. One is an example that we talk to our teenagers about all the time. We're always talking to our teens about evangelistic dating. You know what that is. That means you find a really nice guy or gal and, well, they're not a Christian. But if I date them, you know, if I become romantically involved in them, well, surely they'll come around and they'll become a Christian. I mean, that's just how most Christian teenagers think, that I can be the one to influence them, that I can help them to come to know Christ. And yet, that's very rarely what happens. You all understand that. Very rarely are they the ones to, they usually wind up getting dragged down themselves. Now, we all see that so clearly in teenagers. But you know, as seniors, a lot of you need to remember that as well. A lot of you in your second time around. You know, some are divorced, some have lost their loved ones because they've passed on. But you're in that position again of going out and dating. That's the most horrible, dreadful thought in the entire world, isn't it? Of starting all over again and having to go through that dating process. But you need to remember these principles, that this evangelistic dating, it didn't work when you were a teenager. It doesn't work when you're a senior citizen or an adult. We need to be careful that we don't yoke ourselves together with an unbeliever. That is putting yourself in a position of undue influence where you're allowing them to determine what you do and the direction that you're going in. Maybe just to take this another step, making an unbeliever your best friend can have the same kind of a problem. You know, when we have a best friend who doesn't know Christ, their concerns and their way of looking at the world is not the same as ours. We really have nothing in common. And when we make them our best friend, when we're sharing all of our dreams and our hopes and our plans with someone who doesn't know Christ, they are going to pull us in a different direction. There needs to be purity in our relationships. The other area that comes right to our mind is business alliances. We had a woman in our last church. She was, I think she was in her 70s or 80s. Precious woman. But this woman was under so much anguish in her spirit as she prayed for her two daughters and their husbands. Her daughters and their husbands got in a business relationship with another family member who was not a Christian, and her daughters and their sons were both Christians. And they decided to open up a miniature golf course together in Wisconsin. And they opened this business, and they were all gung-ho, and everything is going to be wonderful, until you started coming up against little things that would come up that their business partner did not have very many scruples, and was not doing things exactly in a legal way, or wasn't doing things in an appropriate way. And all of a sudden, there started to be a clash there, that these two girls and their families were being taken in a direction that they didn't want to go, because they had yoked themselves together with an unbeliever. So while I would say you can certainly go do business there, but to yoke yourselves in that kind of a relationship where you are determined, your outcome is determined by someone else, we need to be very, very careful about that. And maybe I would take it a step further in our investments. I know in our pension plan, we can choose what we invest our monies in, and we can choose not to invest in companies that go against God's principles. And I think it's something we should at least look at, about having our outcome being dependent on someone else. Maybe you've come across this before where you've tried to co-sign a loan for an unsaved family member. That's yoking yourself together with someone else in a business relationship that probably shouldn't be done. There are, and you probably have 100 other examples of ways that we wind up doing this. But what he's saying is that there should be purity in our relationships. And as Christians, there should be this wonderful bond between us. I'm so glad we sang that song this morning, the family of God, because we really are a family, and there should be a bond between us, and our relationships should be pure. But we have to be careful that there is purity in every relationship. This is part of the graces of being a Christian, that we do not yoke ourselves together with unbelievers. Now, we want to win them for the Lord, but that doesn't mean we yoke ourselves together with them. Something we have to be very careful about. There should be purity in our relationships.
Number two in your outline, there should be purity in our religion. Should be purity in our religion. You need to understand that Christianity is different than all other religions. It's different. Let me just read to you verse 16 again of the text there in front of you. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and He will be my people. All other religions on the face of this earth are trying to reach God. They are trying to do something to get God's attention. They are trying to somehow to gain their God's favor. In other words, it's all about them trying to make enough noise or do enough things to get God, their God, to notice them. Christianity is different than that. Christianity says that our God is searching for us. That while we were yet lost and dying in our sins, He already died for us. Our religion says that He comes and He calls you by name. Huh? Our religion says we're not trying to reach God so much as God is trying to look and to reach you, to seek and to save those that are lost. You see, there's a tremendous difference between Christianity and everything else that's out there. Christianity is God looking for us, calling us by name. What we need to understand is that when we talk about Christianity as a religion, it needs to remain pure. Notice, if you will, verse 16 again. It talks about a concept about the temple. Do you remember the temple? That was that very special place where God lived. That temple signified the dwelling of God. And so notice what it says here. It says, God wants to live with us. He says, I will live with them and I will walk among them. God says, I want my presence to be in your life. And He says, your life then are to be like temples. This is what I know about the temple. The temple that was set up in the Old Testament, they didn't just let any God be worshipped there. You notice that? They didn't worship Allah in that temple. They didn't worship the gods of the Pharaoh in that temple. They didn't worship the gods of Baal in that temple. They didn't offer sacrifices or offerings to those other gods in that temple. You get the picture? That temple was pure. It was set apart, made holy, for the worship of the Lord God Jehovah. What God is saying is, you are to be a temple to Him. That means you should not pay homage or give lip service or do anything to other gods. And yet, over the years, what we have found is that when people come into a relationship or an experience with Jehovah God, they have a tendency to drag with them a little bit of their old lives. In Christianity, you can begin to look down where we see influences from other things. And if we're not careful, we embrace them within the church. We need to make sure that our religion is pure. Now, usually when we talk about this topic, this is how most Christians think about it. Well, I'm Wesleyan, so I'm not going to the Baptist church. We better be pure. Huh? I'm Wesleyan. I wouldn't set foot in that Lutheran church down the street. I don't know what they're doing with their parking down there. I'm not going there. We're not talking about that. These are Christian groups. What I'm talking about, Christianity has nothing to do with Islam. It has nothing to do with Muhammad or Allah. It has nothing to do with horoscopes. It has nothing to do with these horror movies that are out. Don't rent them, don't watch them. These are the kingdoms of wicked and evil things, whether it's witchcraft or whatever it is. Don't invite it into your temple, because this temple is to be reserved for one God only. This is the purity of our religion. I had a whole page of scriptures I wanted to share with you, and it didn't make it to the platform this morning. I know you saw it, but it's not here. But what it is there's scriptures that you are finding throughout the Word that says that God is a jealous God. It's Him and Him alone. He's not willing to be shared with any other God. In fact, there are several scriptures that says, don't even have their names on your lips. Since 9/11, I'm amazed at how many what we'd call Christian churches want to share the pulpit with the Muslims. We're all praying to the same God, they say. No, you're not. You see, we need to be careful that we do not allow other religions, other influences of other gods to come in to our lives. Our religion must be pure. The second thing I noticed, our religion must be pure. It must be pure in its doctrine and what we teach. Even within the Christian church, within what we'd call Christianity today, there are those that are taking the Bible and they say, well, we don't need to live by this part of it. Or the Old Testament was only for them. Or these rules are outdated. The Bible says your doctrine must be pure. Sin is sin. Let me just give you two examples. There are churches today that say there's nothing wrong with gay and homosexuals as far as being in the church and running the church. The Bible says what? That's sin. Our doctrine must be pure. There are churches today that say, oh, well, we're just sinning Christians. We sin in word, thought, and deed every day, and that's just the way it is. Oh, that cross and that blood stuff? Well, that'll get you to heaven, but it does have no effect on you today. That's a distorted doctrine. It's not pure. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not through works. It's not through the things you do. It's not through easy believingism, just acknowledging, oh yeah, there was a Jesus. But it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the confessing and repenting of our sins. Our doctrine has to be pure. You see, when we begin to take a look at this whole thing of religion, when we talk about what it means to serve the one God and to be a Christian, we need to be pure in that. In the God we serve and what we believe according to Scripture, it must remain pure.
Now, our doctrine and our convictions, those have a lot to do with what we believe. But do you realize that what we believe always determines what we do? Do you know if you believe that you sin every day in word, thought, and deed, you will? What we believe always determines what we do. Our beliefs determine our actions. And so Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 6:17. He says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. What he's doing here is he's quoting Isaiah 52:11. This is what it says in Isaiah 52:11. I want you to hear it. Here it says, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. He's talking about purity, coming out, touching no unclean thing. And what we see here is that there should be purity in our response. There should be purity in our response, in the things that we do. Because Paul is talking here about our lifestyle, our conduct. It is a response to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. When His grace is extended to us, when it comes into us, it flows through us in the way that we live. It touches every aspect of our lives. That is our response. Now, one of the things in Paul's mind here when he is quoting this, we need to go back to the Old Testament. If you were to go back and look at the book of Leviticus, you would find all kinds of rules and laws about being clean and unclean. You know, talking about being and about being separate. Now, in fact, there were rules for everything. The people of Israel were to be clean and in the foods that they ate. You know, they have whole lists of foods that were clean and foods that were unclean. We read about people. Some people were unclean. In fact, everybody was unclean except for the Jewish people themselves. And yet other people were unclean if they had touched a certain kind of person during the day. They were unclean till evening. They were unclean and unclean rashes and mildews. That everything that the people did from morning to night, they always had to be thinking, is this clean or is this unclean? Am I being separate from the world around me? Because God was somehow, through all of those rituals, through all of those rules, God was trying to ingrain in his people the necessity of holiness. Everything they did was dictated by whether or not it was clean and pure and holy and separate from those around them. They were to be different from the neighboring countries, from the rest of the world. God wanted their response to him to be a purity in heart that touched every aspect of their lives. Now, I want you to know this morning that just following a bunch of rules will not make you pure in heart. And all you have to do is look at the history of Israel to find that out. They got to the point where God said, you know, I'm just sick and tired of all your keeping rules because you're just doing it on the outside and there's nothing on the inside. Just keeping rules is not going to make you pure in your heart. But if God's grace has come into you, if he has truly filled your heart, your life will be completely changed. It will certainly affect your conduct. It will affect what you do. It is a response to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So Paul is not advocating here that we follow the Levitical law, you know, that we go back to all of those rules and all those laws, and that would really bother some of you because, like, you like to eat lobster, and the Bible says, no, you can't eat that, no shellfish. But he says we're not going back to that, but the principle is the same. He says we are to come out and be separate and touch no unclean things. And some of the thoughts that came to my mind of this coming out, being separate, not touching anything unclean, in our purity today, remember Jesus said in John chapter 17, he said we're to be in the world but not of it, right? We are not. We're supposed to be separate from the rest of the world. And it doesn't mean that you have to walk around with, you know, with your hair up in a bun and wearing certain kinds of clothing and looking really depressed. We're supposed to be different from the world because we're pure. The word for church in the New Testament, the word ecclesia, which I know you've all heard, literally means the called out ones. We have been called out from the world to be different than the world. We have no business indulging in questionable practices. There should be no hint of sin in our lives. We are to come out to be separate, to touch no unclean thing. This is a proper response to God's grace in our lives. Now, I have just a couple other scripture passages I want to read to you because I think they show us so clearly of what it means to belong to God and the proper response. This is from Psalm 24, verses 3 to 4. It says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? So it's like, who can come into God's presence and to have fellowship with him? The answer is, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Those two things go together. If our hearts are pure, our hands will be also. Psalm 15, 1 to 5. It says, Lord, again, asks the same question. Who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? The answer is this. He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury or interest, and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. He says our conduct, our actions have to be pure. The things that come out of our mouths, the things that we do, we should be separate, clean, and pure. Going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, this is what Paul has said. He said, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in relations with you, in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. This is our response, that we, like Paul, conduct ourselves with holiness.
So as we grace the life of people that we meet this afternoon and sometime this week, they should be able to expect from us as Christians purity. In other words, squeaky clean. They should expect from us a Christian response in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Because that is the wonderful grace that God has given us to be pure. not to be slandered or tainted or somehow kind of dabbling in things that are unmentionable. We are expected to be pure. There's one last verse on your outline, and this is the very next verse that follows in chapter 7 as chapter 6 ends in verse 18. So 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, since we have these promises, dear friends. Now, what are the promises? The promises we just read, I want you to look at them. They're found for us in verse 16, 17, and 18. God makes four promises. Verse 16, he says, I will live with them. It's an I will statement. That's God's promise. His second promise is, I will be their God. In verse 17, I will receive you. Verse 18, and I will be a father to you. So it says, since we have these promises, dear friends, that God promises to do something in us, let us purify ourselves. In other words, God wants us to have this grace of purity as we affect other people. But notice, He promises to do something if we live that life of purity. When we live in purity in every area of our life, notice how God continues to draw nearer and nearer and nearer to us. Look at these promises one more time, verses 16, 17, and 18. The first promise is, I will live with you. In other words, he says, I will walk with you and I will be present. Okay? Have you ever noticed someone's presence but don't really know them? Anytime a police officer is parked along the side of the road, I notice their presence. Isn't that exciting? Do you notice their presence? You may not know them by name or know what car number that is, but you notice their presence. God says, I'll be present. But then He says, I'll get closer. I will be their God. Not only will He be present, He says, I will possess you. In other words, He says, you will be mine and I will be yours. It's one thing to have something that's nearby, but it's another thing to say it's mine. It's my belonging, my possession. Verse 17, not only will you be His possession, be present, He says, I will receive you. Notice that. You're getting closer and closer. And then verse 18, what does He say? Yeah, I'll be your father. Now we're going to be family. Right? He goes to say, now we are going to have a close relationship. I'm going to know what you're doing, what's going on. You can come talk to me anytime. He says, it's getting closer. When we learn to live in purity, we draw closer and closer to God, which will help to keep us pure. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But I want you to notice this. It says, let us purify ourselves. But you say, Pastor, didn't you just say at the beginning that God purifies us through the shed blood of Jesus? And it's His grace that lives in us? It is. That is true. This is what you need to understand about God's grace. God always extends His grace to us first. In other words, God always moves first. You know the question, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? The answer is God. Okay? God always moves first. So in the beginning, God. Okay? When we were lost in our sins, God, you know, He loved us. God moves first. God always moves first. And this is important, though. We are then have to respond to His grace. So God wants us to be pure. God will always extend us purity. He says, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, I can take your sins, though they are scarlet, and I can wash them as white as snow. Sound good? So this is interesting. God has the power to make us pure. In other words, He provides the soap and water. But what do you have to do? Have to use it. Have to use it. Some of us as Christians don't like soap and water. We just like cologne. I can just hide it with a little cologne. Put a little perfume on, I'll smell better. I want you to know, it doesn't work in real life. It doesn't work in the Christian world either. The Bible says, since we have these promises, God wants to draw closer and closer to you, Let us purify ourselves. In other words, let's take advantage of the grace that God has extended. Let's live in His Word. Let's be obedient to the things that He says. And notice what it says it will do. It will purify us, verse 1 goes on to say, from everything that contaminates both the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of our reverence for God. It tells us that it will make us completely clean, both inside and out, in our character and in our conduct. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus preached? He says, it's not just good that you have good conduct. He says, you heard, do not murder. I tell you, don't hate in your heart. Character and conduct. He says, I can make it pure. He says, don't just commit adultery. That's the outward conduct. He says, don't lust in your heart. Jesus Christ has the ability to make us pure and holy, both inside and out, both in body and in spirit. It's this grace of purity that God offers us, that we then can be a shining, squeaky clean Christian in the world in which we live. Isn't that exciting? A couple of years ago, Pastor and Patty and I were looking to buy a car. And a friend of ours, you know, works in the car business, and we would say, Bruce, we need a car, and Bruce would just bring cars to the parsonage. He says, drive it for a couple of days, tell me what you think. And one weekend, Bruce drops this car off that was beautiful. It was so shiny you had to put sunglasses on to come near it. And the wheels were of all chrome, and it looked like $1 million. And Patty went out and sat in the car, and the car just hugged her right back. And you turned on the radio, and oh, I tell you, it's like you're surrounded by a symphony. And she said, this is a really nice car. She said, but I'd feel guilty in buying a car like this, because everyone would think that we have too much money and we're wasting it foolishly. You know what I mean? I said, no one will even notice. It's a nice car, but no one will even notice. That weekend, everywhere we went, people would stop and say, wow, look at that car. We went to the grocery store. People we didn't know would stop and look at our shiny new car and say, wow, look at that car. We drove through Dairy Queen, and the guy sticks his head out, wow, look at that car. Everywhere we went. And so Monday we said, Bruce, take the car back. Too much attention. When you are shiny and clean and pure, the world will take notice and say, wow, look at that life. Huh? As you allow God to make you pure both inside and out, and you become squeaky clean and shiny like that new car that we never bought. You know, we have to get a car and get a little rust, scrape it a little bit, you know, and dent the door and don't draw attention. But if you will become squeaky clean and shiny, when you touch the people that you don't even know in this world, they'll look at you and say, wow, look at that life. Wow. And they will see your shining example and glorify the Father in heaven. The grace of purity. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank You this morning for a chance to open Your Word and to see what it has to say about purity. And Father, as we've been just talking about some of these issues, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would put His finger on an area of our life where maybe we're not as pure as we should be. Maybe we've let our eyes wander somewhere, or we've engaged in an activity that could be taken wrong, or maybe we're just not as nice as we should be, and we're just not as shiny in public as we need to be. Father, whatever it might be, I would ask that even right now You would put Your finger on that area of our life so that we would be able to do what this verse says, let us purify ourselves so that You will draw closer and closer with us. Father, help us to deal with this water area and whatever it is You point at. May we confess it. May we give it to You. May we have victory over it, that we would be pure both inside and out. And so, Father, we ask that You would do this work in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.